Well, good morning and God bless you. And I'm going to start out with a whistle. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy. Anybody remember that tune by Bobby McFerrin? Don't worry, be happy. How many of you want to not worry and be happy? I do, I do, I do. Well, you know how we do that, folks? We do that by becoming more Christ-like. Do you know how many of your problems would just melt away if you simply realized that God wants to be kind to you, that He is always tender-hearted towards you, that He's never angry towards you? Do you know how many things we worry about and are uncomfortable about that would just, they would evaporate, turn to dust if we realized the goodness of God and how tender He is towards His children? Psalm 103, verse 4, one of my favorite psalms. It's talking about, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. And it says in verse 4, who redeems thy life from what? Destruction, the bad stuff. And instead of the bad stuff, He crowns us with loving kindness. He crowns us. It's all around our brain where we think. Loving kindness and tender mercies. You know what that is, folks? That is a tender-hearted Father. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. And of course, we want to be like our Father. We want to be like Christ. We want to be tender-hearted and good people. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, it says, and be you kind one to another. The next word is tender-hearted. Tender-hearted. Giving one another, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake or through Christ, has forgiven you. Look at that powerful grouping of words. Kindness, tender-hearted, forgiving. Why? Because that's how God treats us, and He's given us the ability to be like Him through Christ. You know, I can press my thumb into a rock from now until the time ends, and I'm not going to make a dent in that rock, pressing on it with my thumb. But somebody can come to me with a ball of dough, something that's tender and malleable, and I can press my thumb in and it just goes straight to the center. That's what God wants us to have, a tender heart. And it's a little bit scary, I know that, to have a tender heart, because then we feel like, well, what happens if someone hurts me? Well, here's the key. The only way you have the courage to have a tender heart is to believe that Jesus is going to protect your heart. That you don't have to protect it by yourself, but the Lord Jesus Himself will now be your protector. I know my first couple of weeks in fellowship back in the 70s, I had a vision and I didn't really know what it meant at the time, but God showed me a hammer that just kept hitting a rock, hitting a rock, hitting a rock, hitting a rock. And it didn't make a dent in the rock, but about the 12th time the hammer hit the rock, it shattered into pieces. Now, I know enough from sculpting and studying Michelangelo, this is true scientifically. And the next thing God showed me was a sea sponge that was all wet and gushy from being filled with water, and how the hammer hit that sea sponge, and you know what that sponge did? It just came right back out to the surface. That's what we want to do with Christ. Make that bargain. I'm going to be tender, Lord, and You put me back together. You protect my heart when someone comes along to hurt me. And another verse I love about how good God is Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 10, verse 38, which says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with Holy Ghost and with power. To what? Who went about doing G-double-O-D. Man, you add the O to God and you've got good. Oh, good goodness of God. Yes, doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. for God was with him and in him. And to do that kind of walk, you know what you have to have? A tender heart, a loving heart, a heart that is tender to hear and receive God's, the prompting of the Spirit. And here's the deal, my fleel. When you look at the life of Jesus, oh, what a man's man. But let me give you a clue in case you've missed it. Jesus was neither arrogant nor was he codependent. At times he stood openly against others' devilish pride, vanity, and self-importance. But when he did confront and reprove someone, he always drank Dos Equis. No, just kidding. I've seen that commercial so much. I may do this, but when I do it, I always drink Dos Equis. So I don't drink anything. But anyway, neither did Jesus, as far as Dos Equis goes, because it hadn't been invented yet. So when he did confront and reprove, even that was done in the spirit of love and restoration, to give them an opportunity to repent, to change for the better. You know, repent isn't just saying, I'm sorry. Repent means you change. You stop doing it. And the thing was, he gave them the opportunity to repent, to change for the better. But let me tell you, when he did that, he was never bossy pants. He never lorded himself over others out of insecurity or petty jealousy. Or Jesus never put on airs of superiority. My goodness gracious, and if anyone had a right to feel superior, don't you think it was the Son of God who was going to be the future king? Nope, he didn't. He took on him the form of a servant. And he comported himself just the opposite of, you know, all these people we've seen in the world who call themselves kings and queens. He took on that role of a servant to the end that he washed the disciples' feet as an example of humility, service, love, and respect. So to get to that place, that Bobby McFerrin place where we don't worry, we be happy, we have to be more Christ-like. And you know what this tender-hearted attitude does? It helps you travel light. Because you can't be walking around all burdened by life and the things about tomorrow and what I did wrong yesterday and travel light. Let me ask you a question. You know, when did you ever catch Jesus worrying? With the one small exception of the Garden of Eden, and that wasn't small, but that one time when he knew he was going to have to take on the sin of the world, that was a lot of pressure. But other than that one incident, I don't ever remember reading Jesus worrying, getting uptight, having his toga in a knot, wringing his hands, how am I going to feed the 5,000? How am I going to heal the leper? He just flowed with his Father. Well, a tender heart and a Christ-like heart go hand in hand. And that's how we walk in faith. And this tender heart is the key to living free from fear. Don't worry, be happy. A tender heart, I'll just put it this way. It is essential to give and receive the things of God. If you don't have a tender heart and you start trying to help somebody, you're going to help them with your mind, with your five senses. First thing I do when somebody comes to me for counseling is I get out of the way. And I mean, when I say counseling, even somebody saying, Peg, I'm having a hard day. What should I do? I get out of my way and say, God, how do I respond? I don't go back on my past track record. I don't look at how I handled it because everyone's unique. And this tender-hearted thing really hits home with me because when I was a child, I wrote this poem out and stuck it on my drawing table. And it's by Emily Dickinson. And you know what? I still have it sticking on my mirror in the bathroom today. Not that old poem, but a copy of it. If I can stop one heart from breaking, I shall not live in vain. If I can ease one life, the aching, or cool one pain, or help one fainting robin into its nest again, I shall not live in vain. I must have printed that out when I was about 7 years old, 8 years old, because my mama raised me to be kind, to share, to be a giver and not a taker, to be thankful. Christmas after Christmas in my childhood, we'd sit at the kitchen table, me and mama. I don't know where the other three kids were, but it was always me and mama. And we would wrap presents for the less fortunate. And trust me, we didn't have a lot. We lived in a home with 9 people and 1 bathroom. There were 5 adults, 4 kids, and only 2 of the adults worked and made a salary. So that was stretched pretty thin most of the time. But at an early age, Mama taught me to care, to love, and to give to those less fortunate. And I can remember many times sitting around that table wrapping those presents. She would teach me Bible hymns because I was a Catholic. And we sang everything in Latin. So when Mama would teach me songs like, "Open up your heart and let the sun shine in. Oh, let the sun shine in. Face it with a grin. Quitters never win." And lose, you know, it goes on like that. "Let the sun shine in." And Jesus loves the little children. And I would say, "Mama, how come we don't sing those happy songs in the Catholic Church?" She'd just shrug her shoulders and teach me another hymn. My mama loved the Lord and set an example for me. And you know what, folks, you adults out there? The Old Testament has dozens of verses that says you are responsible to raise your children in the Word, to teach them the Word to the point that it is bound around their hearts. They have it on the frontlets of their eyes. The greatest legacy you can leave your children is how to be like Christ, to teach them an example of love and kindness and forgiveness, to show them how to have a tender heart. And, you know, it's sad sometimes. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 36, Ezekiel 36. It saddens me, it used to, not so much anymore, that I had a really tender heart when I was young. You know, I loved Emily Dickinson. I would mow lawns and have rummage sales so I could get together $5 to send to CARE to feed the children. But then Satan came along through my grandpa and through, you know, alcohol, Jack Daniels, and turned my heart to stone. Why? Because I got hurt and I started trying to protect myself. I didn't know how to go to the Lord. Well, you don't have that excuse. Anybody listening to this doesn't have that excuse. So I came to Christ when I was 23, and when I was around 27 or 28, a good friend of mine named Wally Manthe showed me this Bible verse. It was probably familiar to most of you in light of Christ, Ezekiel 36:26, where it said, and he had me read along with him, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, out of your soulishness. And I will give you a heart of tenderness, is how it should read. Flesh, tender. You mash on a rock, nothing happens. You mash on flesh, it goes in. That verse is given 2 times in Ezekiel, meaning what? It's established. And it says God gave it to us. And you say, "Well, I don't feel like I have a new heart." Well, you know, I didn't feel that much like I had a new spirit until I spoke in tongues. I didn't feel that much like I had a new spirit until I interpreted, prophesied, did my first couple of miracles of healing. We have it, but it's up to us to use it, to realize it. And ever since that day when Wally showed me that verse, I have prayed, "Lord, give me a tender heart. Lord, give me a bigger heart. Lord, make my heart more like Jesus. I have it. Show me how to use it. I have it. It's mine. Show me how to use it." And here's the ticket. Like I said, it's already in us. We just have to let it out. Open up your heart and let the sun shine in. You know, let it in, let it out. We let God in and we let the Spirit back out. Flow, the flow, in and out. He comes in, he works in us, and we give it out to others. That's how Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed. Because he received from God and he gave what he was receiving. In the flow, the rhema, the living spirit, the living Christ in you. And I know I talk a lot about life-changing verses. And you know, then it hit me. Shouldn't we all have dozens and dozens of life-changing verses? What is the Bible all about if it's not change? Changing our life for the better. And since we were all born with a flawed personality and inner man, where it's going to take us eternity, you know, to get it right. Until the Lord returns, there's still going to be more stuff we can learn. We can hone our craft more perfectly. And every day I'm more like Christ. I pray I'm more like Christ in my actions and in my thoughts than I was yesterday. Constantly fine-tuning. And as I was going through this tender-hearted, this idea of being tender-hearted, it made me think of a book I read years ago by Henry Drummond called The Greatest Thing, The Summum Bonum, The Greatest Good. And he talks about love and the power of love. And he made this great statement that when I read it in my 30s, it just blew my mind. He says in the book, "Do you realize how much time in Jesus' life he spent just being kind?" And I must have still had a lot of barbed wire around my heart because that shook my world. Just the thought of Jesus just being kind. And kindness, my friends, is not something we acquire just through self-discipline and willpower. It takes those, but it's by opening yourself up to receive the nature of God. First, you have to receive something before you can give it. And then I started thinking of examples of times that Jesus was kind and tender-hearted. And I thought about the infinite patience he had with his apostles, who were arguing over who was going to sit on his right hand and his left in the kingdom. Hey man, they weren't going to shed blood for the kingdom, but they were arguing over their authority. Who was going to be the big poobah? Oh, can you imagine how exasperating that must have been to Jesus? And the kindness it took with the woman caught in adultery. He said, "Let he that is without sin cast the first stone." He was the only one who had a right to cast a stone. But what did he say? "Daughter, I forgive you. Go and sin no more." How can you be more tender, more kind than that? I thought about the woman at the well moment. What motivated Jesus to speak to an outcast, a Samaritan, that Jews weren't supposed to even speak to? Because God is greater than man's laws. I ought to obey God rather than men. Yes, it was the habit of the Jews not to speak to the Samaritans. Well, God is into breaking the habits of men because they're usually wrong. They're usually selfish and stupid. So what motivated him to break the mold? Kindness, love, tender-hearted. Oh, what made it motivated Jesus to hug a leper? Goodness gracious, leprosy was highly contagious. Same thing, tender-hearted, compassion, kindness. He could have just healed the guy and moved on. But he knew in that love in his heart, God was able to give him the rhema. This man hasn't been touched for years. What he needs to make this stick is a hug. What motivated Jesus to tell the Apostle John, "John, Mary's your son, Mary's your mother, you're her son"? On the cross, in pain like you and I have never thought about. Tender-hearted, kindness. Are you seeing a pattern here? And that's just the tip of the iceberg. There are hundreds and hundreds of examples all through the Bible, but especially in the Gospels, of what it means to live with a tender heart, how to show kindness and compassion. You don't have to look this up, but in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, in the Amplified Bible, it says, "What does the Lord require of you? And you know what? When something says, what does the Lord require of me? I want my ears perk up and both eyes open because I want to know what the Lord requires of me. This is a requirement to walk with the Lord. He doesn't say leap tall buildings at a single bound, be able to stop bullets with your hand. He says, except to be just and to love and to diligently practice kindness and to walk humbly with your God. You cannot do that when you walk around with an overblown sense of self-importance or think you know all the answers. The greatest wisdom you'll ever have is when you realize you don't know squat. That's why we got John 14, the Comforter, so we can get the right answer for that specific situation. These are attributes that are required by the Lord and able to walk humbly with Him. These are required by the Lord and able to walk humbly with Him. So if you don't want to walk humbly with Him, you don't have to do any of these things. You can just go right on doing your thing, Jelly Bean. But if you want to walk humbly with God, this is how to do it. I want to share a poem with you that's one of my favorites. Because you know what? Jesus ate with publicans and sinners because they were people who knew they had a problem and wanted help. You can't help a person who doesn't know they have a problem. But He also worked with the very wealthy. And He didn't feel above the publicans and sinners, nor did He feel beneath the rich and the powerful. And it sort of summed up in a poem. I'm just going to read part of it to you by Rudyard Kipling, called If. If you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you, if you can trust yourself when all men doubt you, but make allowance for their doubting too, if you can wait and not be tired of waiting or being lied about, don't deal with lies. Don't try to get back at them. Or being hated, don't give way to hating, and yet don't look too good nor talk too wise. Don't be puffed up. If you can dream and not make dreams your master, if you can think and not make thoughts your aim, if you can meet with triumph and disaster and treat those two imposters just the same, think about that. Who do you know that can do that? They usually get triumph and get a puffed up head or have disaster and they're depressed for a month. That's not being tenderhearted because a tender heart has balance. Balance. This life is fleeting. You can deal with triumph and disaster the same. It doesn't knock you for a loop, nor does it get you puffed up. If you can walk with crowds and keep your virtue, or walk with kings and not lose the common touch, if neither foes nor loving friends can hurt you, if all men count with you, but not too much, if you can fill the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds worth of distance run, yours is the earth and everything that's in it, and which is more, you'll be a man, my son. Kipling aptly described so many of the characteristics of being a mature, humble, tender-hearted man or woman of God. And the chewy caramel center of that is keeping yourself grounded in the Lord, or as I call it, not getting a swelled head. The Bible calls it not being puffed up. Those are a lot of big ifs in life. A lot of lofty goals, it sounds like, but they're all attainable when you learn to keep God on the throne of your heart. When you do that, you will achieve what's called the balance. And you can't do this without God dominating the thoughts in your heart and mind. That's how you achieve heart transformation, and you manifest that promise given to you in Ezekiel 36:26. When I read that poem, this is the word that comes to my mind. I love words. The word equanimity. The word equanimity. Equanimity. It means mental calmness, composure, and evenness of temper, especially in a difficult situation. That's how you meet with triumph and disaster and treat those two imposters just the same with equanimity, because that's a balanced heart, balanced thinking. And you know what equanimity is very closely related to? Another one of my favorite words. All these attached to tenderheartedness. The word serenity. Serenity. You know, it sounds very much like serenity. Surrender. Serenity. Maybe you've heard a prayer called the Serenity Prayer. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. That's surrendering it to God. The courage to change the things I can. That's surrendering yourself to God to give you the courage and the wisdom to know the difference. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. You know, I love that prayer. I use it, I don't even know how many times a day I pray that prayer to keep me on the beam where I'm supposed to be with God. Because you know what my natural tendency is, and yours is too, whether you like it or not, we want to be king of the world. We want to run our own life. We don't want God telling us what to do. But people, if Jesus had run his own life and not walked with God minute by minute through the day, we would not be saved as we sit here right now. He would have blown it. No one can run their own lives without God. And the minute you get that surrender deep in your heart, the more you'll have a loving tongue, a loving heart, loving thoughts, kindness and forgiveness. You know, who do I think I am that I could even surmise to tell somebody the answer to a problem? Or judge them for their shortcomings? All wisdom belongs to God, period, end of sentence, and you and I ain't him. Oh, so you know what, folks? If you want to see that more abundant life just flow through you like a cornucopia of fruit of the Spirit, good things, favor of the Lord, put Christ on the throne of your heart and coat the seat of the throne with Gorilla Glue before you sit him down. Put him there and keep him there. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Put your trust in him and allow yourself to be humbled and tenderized and say, God, how do I respond to this? How do I handle this situation? Equanimity, serenity, mental stability are crucial to having that tender heart in Ezekiel 36:26. You know, the reason most of us are hard-hearted is because our mind is cluttered with hurt and insecurity from our past. We can't hear God because of the cacophony of us screaming out orders, telling ourselves how to do this, how to fix this, how to protect ourselves, and we never shut up long enough to hear God tell us what the real solution is, how to deal with it. And we take those insecurities and those things that run around in our mind like a recording, we take them to God, we take them to a counselor, deal with our problems, and then let them go. People who have been deeply hurt often develop a shell, cover their heart, a shell of their own making around their heart. And you know what I call that shell? You're not the boss of me. People who have ever been hurt are terrified of someone else being the boss of them. The problem is, what happens is that can often slop over into your relationship with God. You know, you don't want to hear what God has to say because it may contradict your plan. It may make you change how you feel or think about something, and you don't listen to God out of fear. And those people are sad, sad individuals, because inevitably they become pushy, they become overbearing, and they always have to be right. They always have to have the last word. I recognize this in other people because I mastered that attitude in my teens. Honey, I was the most obnoxious, angry, know-it-all person that you would never want to meet. That's with an N. Never. Never. You know, and my hard shell came from the same place everybody else's does. Carnal thinking, which is simply thinking without God at the center of those thoughts. But I didn't know it at the time. It took a lot of groveling in God's presence. Not that he told me to grovel, but I needed to on my part. That's what it took for me, getting down on my knees. Oftentimes I would pray with my face to the floor. I needed that. I needed to show myself how humble I could be. Because I didn't feel it just sitting in a chair at the time. I had a lot of humble pie to eat, and I wanted to eat it with both hands. And finally, I started coming around. After allowing God, inviting him in, saying, Lord, change me, make me different, recalibrate me. And hopefully when we know better, we do better. With God's help, we can change. And I'll tell you what, folks, he's not done with me yet. It just doesn't take me as much effort to be humble. What used to take me maybe 2 or 3 days to achieve, I can get there in a nanosecond. It really is just a flip of the switch now. Because I have let go of so much of the baggage of my past. But let me clue you in, I can still be a jackass when I forget about him and start thinking, you know, getting too big for my britches and thinking I can do anything without God. You know, and here are a couple of more seminal moments in my life. And seminal means moments that are so awesome that they will influence everything that ever comes after that. And these came out of the mouth of a human being who was speaking for God, I believe, in that case. One day in my early 30s, a friend, well, you may know who it is, a guy named Victor Paul Werewolf. We were traveling on the motor coach. We were sitting in the back talking one day, and he looked me straight in the eye, and he said, Peg, would you rather be right, or would you rather be loving? And you know what? That just cut me like a knife, because I was so good at arguing my points in the Word. I was so good at Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic and telling people and having an argument about the Word means this or that. And of course, those people didn't want to go to fellowship with me, because who wants to go to fellowship with a know-it-all? A braggart, somebody who thinks they've got everything, you know, licked. It cut me like a knife, but it was godly reproof. People don't care what you know until they know you care. And so the obvious answer was I'd rather be loving, because once they know I love them, I can share the truth of God's word in a gentle, kind way with that person. Not for the point of winning the argument. Do you know, getting to the place in my life where I really got to the place where I didn't care if I won an argument was a real struggle for me. And it still can raise its head if I don't really watch myself. But people, when you get to the Bema, who's going to care if you won an argument? God's going to care more who forgave first. God's going to care more who was humble. And man, that Emily Dickinson poem came right back at me and hit me with both barrels. I thought, Peg, you knew better than this when you were a kid. What on God's green earth happened to that little tender, compassionate Peggy? And a few days later, that same person said, you know, Peg, you're going to have to tear down the barbed wire around your heart, or you'll never be like Jesus Christ. I don't know if this was a run a fellowship tour or this was the get Peg back on track with God tour, but all I can tell you is that phrase again hit me like a bazooka in the gut. I was calling the spiritual Red Cross to come and put me back together because I felt like my guts were hanging out, man. But see, I was a tough customer. You know, I wasn't changing my innermost actions with a sugar cube. These things were said in a very tender voice. and with a lot of love and compassion behind them. But they were words from the throne of God that made me recognize I needed to change, and I needed to change bigly. From the inside out, from my core belief, I had to get down to the core part of me and make some real gut-level changes. But I'm going to be honest with you. You know, I knew he was saying all this to try to get me to be tender-hearted towards God. But people, when I thought about being tender-hearted, it made me want to go in the bathroom and throw up. I was terrified. I thought, who's going to guard my heart if I really open up to God? What if he tells me something I don't want to hear? I become some person I don't recognize. And trust me, I hear that fear a lot. But remember, you got to remember something else. I was so damaged and hate-filled that when I was 19, I would ride around the streets of San Francisco on my bike, pondering for hours and hours how I could become a CIA assassin. My biggest desire and goal at 19 was to find a way to kill people without going to jail. That's what you call mental illness. I wanted to kill people, but do it for a good cause. Do it for the government. So it's not hard for me to see why Washington, D.C. is a swamp. It's probably filled with people like me. Doing horrible things, but they think they're doing them for the right intention. Because, you know, except for the grace of God, there go I. Holy cow. Thank God it was only about 45 days later that I went to my first fellowship. So I must have been older than 19. I must have been 23. Holy cow. That's too old to be thinking like that. Well, if we don't learn how to calm ourselves down inside and have that mental quietness, people were never going to hear the voice of God. And that mental serenity, that calmness only comes when you develop a tender heart. Hardness of heart, and unbelief go hand in hand. What is hardness of heart? It's the opposite of a tender heart. I know when I find the heavens brass to me that I'm not hearing from God, I'm not, you know, getting revelation and wisdom, I'm not walking in kindness, I've got some checkup, I got to do a checkup from the neck up and from the neck down because I've allowed hard-heartedness to creep back in and put that shell around my heart. You know, what about me? What about me? What about me? What if I look bad? I've got to look good. What are people thinking of me? All that crazy false front stuff that doesn't amount to a hill of beans in a hailstorm when it comes to God. I only care what God thinks about me. You know, if I had stopped ministering because people gave me crap or told me things that were hurtful, I would have stopped 30 years ago because the attacks come. You've got to have, you know, the world would say you've got to have a thick skin. God says you have to have a tender heart and let Jesus be the one who heals your heart. Time after time after time, you learn to press into the Lord. And, you know, remember Jesus said his disciples did not believe the miracles they were seeing him do firsthand because of what? Hardness of heart. Mark 3:5, and when Jesus had looked around about them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. People, hardness of heart grieves God. You say, oh, I don't ever want to hurt God. He's been so good to me. Well, just get hard-hearted. Don't practice being tender-hearted, and you've already grieved God. In Mark 10:5, regarding divorce, the only way you get divorced, people, is when one of those two people have a very hard heart. I know this from experience. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart, Moses wrote this precept. And when one of the two people gets hard-hearted, turns their back on God and says, I'm leaving, what can you do to change them? Nothing, because by that time, when they're that hard-hearted, they're not even hearing from God. Mark 16:14, After his resurrection, Jesus appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. Because unbelief and hard-heartedness go hand in hand. You will always be sticking your foot in your mouth. You will always be saying the wrong thing. You will always be giving people bad advice. Because they believed not them which had seen him after he had risen. Man, so what blesses God? A tender heart. That is essential to receiving and giving the things of God. It's essential. In all my years of counseling, every single person I've worked with who is bitter, afraid, full of fear, overbearing, and so on, they have hardness of heart because every time it comes back that they don't believe in the chewy center caramel of their heart that God really, really loves them. They don't take the love of God personally. And God says in the Bible that we love because He first loves us. So the key to having a tender heart, meditate on this, dwell on it, and listen to the voice of God and journal and let God tell you over and over and over and over how much He loves you. Because if you don't get a good case of God loves me, you're never going to give a good case that God loves that other person. If, you know how we get this? If we have the courage to say, Lord, help me change. And then listen to what He's, those soft, tender words in your heart. Some of them may hit you like a bazooka. Some of them may cut you to the quick. But God will never show you something you're not ready to change. I've learned that. And then you can have the confidence, wow, even though this hurts to hear it about myself, it's true. And if God is showing me this, He knows it's because I am ready. Listen to this. I am ready to let it go. I am ready to let it go. I am ready to let it go. You know something, folks? Take something as simple as water. It is tasteless, odorless liquid, and yet it is the key to all physical life. Without water, a human being dies in a matter of days. But guess what? God's Spirit. It's tasteless, odorless substance. But without it, we're dead in a few days. But H2O, hydrogen and two parts oxygen, we are the ones who must combine the second element with Holy Spirit. HS2L, one part huge Holy Spirit and two parts believing God's love and giving God's love gives us spiritual life and gives us life more abundant. Jesus said in Hebrews through Paul, you haven't entered into my Father's rest because of your unbelief. You want to enter into God's rest? You're filled with Holy Spirit. Mix it with receiving His love on the deepest level you can for you. People, you can't be receiving God's love and condemning yourself at the same time. And you say, well, yeah, Peg, what if He tells me one of these things like I've got barbed wire around my heart? Well, why would you condemn yourself? You don't condemn yourself for that. You change. You don't condemn yourself. You change. You know what it feels like to walk in that kind of love, really filled with the love of God for you and giving it to other people? It makes me think of one evening. We were still living out on Sunlight Farm. We had 13 acres of hay that we had baled twice a summer. And I always kept a path mowed around the perimeter of our property so, you know, you could walk, go for a nice walk around it. And one evening I was walking around the beautiful field of hay and it was, you know, it was up past my hips, actually, where I didn't have the path cut. And as I got to the highest point on the hill, the sun was shimmering gold as it was going down in this unearthly shade of gold in the late summer, and it was turning all 13 acres of that hay. It just looked like stalks of gold gently blowing in the breeze. Everything was golden. It was like a movie. I mean, it was like being in a dream. And as I'm turning, looking at the field of hay and just mesmerized by the beauty, God spoke to my spirit and he said, "Peg, stand perfectly still. This is a once in a lifetime moment." So you know what I did? I stood perfectly still, just taking it all in like a video in my mind to hide this vision in my heart. The hay was golden. I'd put out my hand to run it through the hay, and my hand and arm were golden. Everything was bathed in pure gold light. It was simply beauty beyond words. And this wasn't even revelation. This was actually happening. It was a moment taking place in the natural realm that was a once-in-a-lifetime shot. And so many times when I'm going to that peaceful place in my mind, I'll picture myself running my hand through that golden hay. And that feeling of euphoria and oneness with God that I felt like I was in the middle of Shekinah glory. That glory in the Holy of Holies that doesn't cast a shadow. It just shafted through every cell of my body. It was heavenly. It was pure gold, and I was part of the experience. It was in front of me, beside me, behind me, all around me. It was an amazing moment, a God moment. And God spoke to me as I was standing there in that hay, and he said, "Peg, this is what a tender and kind heart looks like to me. You know, the streets of heaven are going to be paved in gold, but not what you look at here on earth. Everything that was done in love and kindness in the human heart, that's my gold. That's my gold." And that's the key, my friends, to living a beautiful, abundant life. Don't worry, be happy. So I'll close with my opening. Who wants to be Christ-like? I do. Who wants to not worry but be happy? I do. If your answer is you, then we have seen the genesis of the Christ-like character, which is to really receive with believing God's love for you, to ask God to help you tap into your tender heart that he's already given you, that's already yours, and then in turn around and be tender and kind to others. Let his golden love shine through you, through your eyes, through your words, through your lips, through your hands, through every cell of your body, just like it shined through those sheaves of hay on Sunlight Farm. My friends, that is the light of Christ. I actually got to see it on the farm. The light of Christ shooting through my body, not even leaving a shadow. That's how to have a tender heart. And I want to close with a benediction that I'm going to read straight out of Hebrews 12, verse 20. This is my blessing to you, my benediction. "Now may the God of peace, the source of serenity and spiritual well-being, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood that sealed and ratified the eternal covenant." That's why we've got it, through his blood. "Equip you." God is going to equip you with every good thing to carry out his will and strengthen you, making you complete and perfect to accomplish in us that which is pleasing to him. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen and amen. Glory to God in Jesus' name. I love you. You're the best.